How's everybody doing? Very good, very good. The children remained upstairs. My girls come running back down when I brought them this morning and said, "Grandpa, Grandpa, 72 degrees upstairs." So they decided just to keep the kids up at the children's church. And thank you for your enduring spirits this morning. It's just kind of a little bit fun, isn't it? You know, just a little bit of a chill in the air. And how's your pipes doing? Did you keep them?
Loud and clear.
Loud? Running water, huh? Oh, boy, there's been a lot of that going around. Gary and Kim had some frozen pipes yesterday, and they got them knocked loose. And wow. Everybody enjoying the Kansas weather?
Yeah.
It's a topic of discussion going around, and, you know, it can be particularly hard on people, and we want to be aware of that. This cold weather and the complications that may come with that. But it is just a bit of an old-fashioned Kansas winter. Well, let's move on into this morning's message, and we want to welcome those that are watching online this morning. We certainly consider you a valuable part of our worship service and worship time together. And is that camera on, Marshall? I'm looking at the camera, so all right, very good. But it's important that we recognize those who are watching us streaming, because they're a part of us. I mean, they're a part of this worship service simply by joining us online. And I hope that there are even more this morning. I think Patrick mentioned how important it was to hold services in here this morning, even if some preferred to go to a warmer location. Because we would lose about 200 to 300 viewers. Is that about right, Patrick? Over the course of the week, that's what it would cost us by not streaming these messages this time of worship. So God's using this church, and we praise Him for that. And may He continue to get all the glory, please, all of it. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning, but. It's been an interesting morning, a lot of things going on. I want to recognize, I know he doesn't like it, but he's going to get it anyway. Skip, I mean, boy, he came to the rescue this morning, getting these furnaces up and going and getting the edge knocked off. So next time you see him, give a word of encouragement to him also for the great work that he does. And he serves from his heart, and that's why I say he doesn't like the recognition, but he gets an attaboy this morning. Amen? Let's pause. Let's catch our breath. Marshall Medill, from your high and exalted position on the camera podium, would you pray for me in this service this morning?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house this morning and worship together. And we just lift up Pastor Elvin to you right now and pray that you use him in a mighty way this morning, that you will just speak through him and bring forth a message that's meant for each and every one of us individually. We thank you for the air that's warming up around us as we sit here right now, and just give you all the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I think we got my mic on this morning, so it's not banging around. And yeah, we're getting lots of thumbs up back there this morning. That's good. That's good. I want you to know that this very well could be one of the first sermons I've ever preached on this stage where I didn't sweat. So it gets a little warm up here sometimes with those lights on, but so I'm doing great. I feel real comfortable. I want to give credit also a couple of things before we enter into the message this morning. We need to do that quickly, but I use a number of resources in preparation, and this morning I want to give credit where credit is due to a commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe. I've used him for years and years. One of my favorite And so the outline is going to be borrowed from Warren Wiersbe this morning. And I like to do that. And for the Nehemiah series, I actually started using a newer resource. I've certainly found nothing wrong with it. I've researched it fairly heavily. It's called Precept Austin. And the Nehemiah series, I drew from that. Some great notes, commentaries, biblical. And so I want to give credit there too for the Nehemiah series that we went through. So if I ever go like this, it just means I'm quoting from somebody. Okay? But again, they're valuable, good resources, and I praise God for them. So this morning's message, quit doing your laundry. What you need is a new wardrobe. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment, but as I searched the text, searched for a text this week, I was really thinking, and I felt led, and I believe we are going in the right direction, in talking about identity and purpose. Identity and purpose. And the only way to figure out what our purpose is to first know who we are as Christians, as followers of Christ. And so that's going to be the theme as we move forward for the next maybe few Sundays, but really focusing on our design, our purpose, why we're here, why we've been born again, why we're Christians. So I think it's going to be a great journey, and I pray, my hope, my earnest desire is that it's a very encouraging a series to build up the body of Christ. And so that's kind of where we're going with this. But by way of introducing this very encouraging and edifying message, I need to tell you, y'all need to repent, including me, and get right with God. Folks, we throw that out there, but you know what? It's serious. It all starts with getting right with God. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to admit we're sinners. To admit we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And there's only one. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by doing that, by admitting that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and we have no hope outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we invite him in to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and seal us with the Holy Spirit that we might be called the children of God. What a plan, amen? What a plan. So I searched the text. I said, Lord, what do we need to hear? Please, Lord, I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. What would you like us to hear this Sunday? And convinced, absolutely convinced it was in the book of Ephesians, we will now turn to Colossians. How's that? The title, People Trying to Clean Themselves Up for God. You know, I've run across this many times over the years in ministry where people would actually say, well, I just want to get some things right before I start going to church. I just want to clean up my life a little bit before I think about becoming a Christian. And think about that, folks. Think about the worthlessness of that endeavor. And I fear that it may not just be people on the outside not coming to church. It's possible it's people on the inside coming to church every Sunday still thinking they got to do something to clean themselves up. Quit doing your laundry. Quit doing it. And get a new wardrobe. And that's called the robe of righteousness, which comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The theme, put off and put on. We're going to be getting there in just a moment. And the only way to do this is to put your eyes on Jesus. And he is fixed above. One author said, those who fix their eyes on heaven will not be distracted by the things on earth. Please stand as we read from the book of Colossians. And I think the says through 17, we're actually going to save a portion of this for the conclusion. We're going to read up through verse 11. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. And Michelle, I changed that. You printed exactly what I gave you. So, thank you. If then, that's important. It's making a confirmation, an affirmation of something that has already occurred. If then you have been raised, have been. Please don't miss this. Let me read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, we ask, we plead for the blessing to be upon your word. As it goes forth, it will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, when we have concluded our time together, may we rejoice and know that you have been blessed by our gathering as we bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A couple of confirmations come my way. I always get excited and run out of my office and tell Michelle about things that's happened. And as I chose this text, sure enough, it showed up in a devotion this last week. The very same text showed up in a devotion. So very quickly, I want to tell you the story of the cockeyed squid. How many people read that? All right, it's news to all then. There's a real animal called the cockeyed squid. And the reason it got its name was obviously because of a developmental process in the squid who spends its life in the borderline darkness of the sea. And through the process of change and evolution within that species, and you notice I said within that species, one eye got a lot bigger than the other one. And so as it floats around on its side, the larger eye, very noticeably larger eye, focuses on the things above, while the little one looks into the depth of the darkness. So my plan, and this may be the invitation, is that we all become cockeyed squid. Corrie ten Boom said, "Look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest." Point number one, seek only what is heavenly. Seek only heavenly, what is heavenly. Someone once said, don't become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't agree with that. I think we ought to become totally heavenly minded so that we're able to accomplish for the glory of God those good things on this earth which he intended. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The emphasis is on the believer's personal relationship with Christ. Quoting from Wiersbe, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. There are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the doctrines they profess to love. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, Paul's writing from an interesting perspective here. And I think it's important that we understand this. We must keep in mind that the pagan religions of Paul's day and around Colossae and Ephesus and all these other cities, those pagan religions said or did little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper of these pagan religions could literally bow before an idol. They could bring an offering to the altar and then go back and live the same old life. No different. Nothing changes. What a person believed had no direct relationship, no effect on how they behaved. And no one would condemn a person for their behavior as long as they went through the motions, went to the altar, gave their gifts, worshiped the idol, and went about their way. Well, folks, this is diametrically opposed to God's plan for our lives. So let's walk through this carefully but quickly. The first thing we note is we died with Christ. Walking through the text now. We died with Christ. Christ not only died for us, that's called substitution, but we died with him. That's called identification. I want us to capture those two words. Christ died for us, and we must die with him. Now, we can't die his death as far as the payment of sin, but we are to die with him in identifying with his death. Christ died for sin, taking its penalty, and he also died unto sin, breaking its power. Let's listen very carefully to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For we have been united with him in his death, so that we're united with him in his life. We shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Listen to this. It just keeps repeating. This is an important point. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you, that's us, also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Do we need to read that again? I refer you, please, to Romans chapter 6, at least verses 1 through 14. So we died with Christ, and according to even the text of Romans, we now live in Christ. We live in Christ. Christ is our life. Eternal life, folks, is not just a heavenly hope. It is a heavenly hope, but it's more than that. It's a current reality. It's a current reality. Eternal life is not something we wait for. We're living in it right now. Eternal life is Christ himself. Eternal life is not some existential gift that Christ gives. Eternal life is the gift of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's powerful. It's not just something we receive, it's someone we receive. In 1 John 5:12, whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the son, son of God, does not have life. Well, I don't know how you could put it any simpler. Either you have Jesus or you don't. Either you're saved or you're not. There's no in between. Next, we are raised with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Some people are alive but not living. Have you ever met them? They are too comfortable in their grave clothes. You remember Lazarus? When Christ called him out of the tomb? And he walked out fully alive. I feel kind of sorry for him because I guess he had to die again, you know. But anyway, he walked out. And there's more to this. Just don't miss this. What was the next thing that Christ told him to do with Lazarus? Take off his grave clothes. Folks, we are born again into a new life, the life of Christ, and we should immediately shed the grave clothes. We are no longer sad, somber, and hopeless. We no longer need to walk around with a frown on our face. We are new creations in Christ, robed in the righteousness of Christ, and grave clothes stink. We need to get rid of them. We need to shed them. Not only was Christ raised from the dead, we who are in Christ have been raised with him. Not only has Christ been seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory, we have been seated with him. Paul is teaching that the life we live should be a reflection of the position we are in. Does that make sense? Now, literally, we're still here. But positionally, we are already seated with Christ, which is our final destiny. Amen? But we're already there, positionally. We are hidden with Christ. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to Christ. He is our life, our source of living. Even the devil has no power over us, and he can never have us. I was talking to someone this morning and talking about still being here. Well, I'm here because, number one, hell can't have me. He can't have me. I belong to Christ. And heaven ain't ready for me. So I'm here. I'm here. Now, heaven isn't ready for me for a number of reasons, probably. I imagine Jesus is warning everybody, you know, that one of these days he's going to show up and we need to be ready. Are you that excited? I mean, serious. Are you excited about going to heaven? Well, let's go. Now, see, that would be, you know what? That'd be the easy way out, wouldn't it? That'd be the easy way out. But let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you're not going until he calls you. And until he calls you, you better be doing his will here on this earth. Just doing his will. And that's what living on earth is all about when you're a part of Christ or hidden in Christ. Next, we are glorified in Christ. Now, this is all from the text we read earlier. Christ is our glory. And according to Paul in Romans 8:30, and those whom he has predestined, he has also called. And those whom he has called, he has also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, we see positionally all that we have and all that we are in Christ, and experientially we are becoming what that is. And we do that by fixing our eyes on heaven. Fixing our eyes. If we fix our eyes on earth, that just slows down or brings the process to a grinding halt. Amen? Listen to these words. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8, verse 17 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Boy, think about that. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that's what Paul's saying. We wait. We wait with hope. So we are to literally fix our mind to focus on what is heavenly. Second point, slay all that is earthly. Slay it. Kill it. Destroy it. Obliterate it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You see, now we go from a positive to a negative. And we're going to end up back on the positive, okay? We turn now to look at the... Some folks don't like this, right? I want all the positive stuff. Well, unfortunately, the scripture has some negative stuff in it too, as far as things we need to do. One illustrator said, no amount of positive talk about health care will cure a ruptured appendix. No amount of lectures or sermons on farming will produce a crop. Sooner or later, the doctor has to get negative and cut that rascal out. Sooner or later, the farmer has to tear up the soil and kill the weeds. Is that true, Stan?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a bumper crop by listening to a lecture? You see, some things have to go. Some things have to be cut out. Some things have to be destroyed, put to death. The scripture says put to death. There's a great word, King James, I believe, used mortify. Mortify the flesh. Kill it. Kill it so that it has no control and effect over you. And Paul names some of these things that must die. But be careful, you may say, well, I don't struggle with these. There's more to come. And the biggest sin sounds like maybe self-righteousness. What we desire will determine what we do. After warning us against sensual sins, Paul then will point out the dangers of social sins. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, there's another old-timer. G. Campbell Morgan called these the sins in good standing. Isn't that a pretty word, a pretty term? He goes on, we are so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, lying, and coarse humor among believers that we're no longer upset or convicted by these sins. We would be shocked to see a church member commit some sensual sin, but we will watch that same person lose his temper in a business meeting and call it righteous indignation. Whoa, I didn't say it. G. Campbell Morgan did. See, folks, we just dismiss it. We don't get upset about anger, deceit, lying, dishonesty. We don't get upset. Oh, well, they'll be okay. Well, yeah, commit adultery. Oh. No, it's all sin. It's all sin. We can't pick and choose. Christ did not die a selective death to cover the Big Ten or whatever we want to call it. He died, suffered, and died because Alvin Dillard was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And it doesn't really matter what my sins were. I was a sinner. Period. So the picture we now see is the wardrobe change. Put off so Christ can be put on. We are to walk, live in the newness of life. Point, you are out of the grave. Take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. Point number three, strengthen everything that is Christly. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you see that?
being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator, being renewed in the knowledge of God. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Since we are alive in Christ, we must seek all that is above, specifically Christ himself. Paul said that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It doesn't matter what else I know. It doesn't matter what else is on my resume. It doesn't matter my history, my education, my walk, my talk, my life. It doesn't matter as long as I know Jesus. That's what Paul pleaded with. Matter of fact, he said, I count all that as rubbish. All that is rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The Christian life is about becoming the person that Christ has already made us. We are his, and we are to strive to know him better each day. We have been made new. One of the first passages of Scripture that I memorized as a new believer was 2 Corinthians 5:17. It was one of the first passages that I can remember memorizing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, live that scripture. Live that scripture. May it be our life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Folks, there is nothing in our history, our life before Christ, that's of any value other than a testimony to the grace of God. Ye cannot, we must not be in bondage to our past, because it's gone. It's gone. I am not that person anymore. I am a new creation, being renewed in the knowledge of my Creator. Folks, this is important for us to understand. Identity. And we're to strengthen all that is Christly. And we are being renewed every moment. Again, Wiersbe notes, God's purpose for us is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. This refers to character, the spiritual quality of the inner man. When we see Jesus Christ, we shall be like him and have glorified bodies. But while we are waiting for him to return, we can become like him and share his holy image. This is the process of constant renewing as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So in summary, everything we do at Grace Community Church will be intensely focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Intensely focused. All that we are and ever will be shall be built up on him. All fellowship will be centered on him. We will love each other unconditionally just as he has loved us. We will forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us. We will support each other. We'll encourage each other. We'll build each other up as we draw near to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the minute this church is not Christ-centered, it ceases to be a church at all. At all. There should be no malice, no division, no dissent, because Christ is the author of peace and unity. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and those verses following, remember it says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, because we have been reconciled to God. Colossians 1:17 through 20 will be our banner. And he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven,
making peace by the blood of his cross. Brothers and sisters, that is important. Reconciliation and peace were made by the blood of his cross. And if we're not walking in reconciliation and peace and unity, then we are an offense to the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? We are an offense to the cross of Jesus Christ, because it cries out for justice, mercy, grace, reconciliation, and unity. We're going to finish the message this morning with the rest of our text. I'm going to ask, please, that we would be attentive. There should be no distractions. If you got a potty, give me about a minute and a half. But seriously, folks, I want us to read, listen together as I read the final verses of our text, verses 12 through 17. Because this is the reason. I didn't continue on with the message to these texts because they stand well enough on their own. Does that make sense? Sometimes we spend way too much time talking about the Scripture instead of just reading and absorbing the Scripture. We've put off everything that it's unnecessary now, or undesirable, unfruitful, unproductive. It's gone. Let's get dressed. Let's get dressed, because we do have someplace to go. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. What are we going to do with it? We'll either ignore it, dismiss it, rebel against it, or we'll walk in faithfulness to it. I challenge this church and all who are listening online, maybe not even a part of this fellowship. We have never lived in a time that needed the unity of God's people like we do right now. We have never lived in a time in my life quite as perilous as it is right now. And if the church doesn't rise up and become the church, then all is lost. All is lost. Father, help us. This is serious stuff. Serious stuff. And I'm afraid there's some folks that aren't taking it very serious. I need your help. I need your help to be what I want to be what you want me to be, and to overcome those things in my life that stand in the way. I need your help. I want to be wearing the right clothes. When you call me home, help us, Lord. Help us all, I pray, in Jesus' name. It was not intended to end on a sad note. I hope we understand that. But it was intended to end on a serious note, a very serious note. And that's why I simply read the Word of God. I just read it. And now we're faced with a decision. Everything in those final verses is God's Word to us, God's expectation of us. We're either going to obey it, just going to pass it by. It's our choice. It's our choice. Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.